Communications to Elder M. Hull. The General Conference Committee would here express their approbation of the publication of this testimony. Especially do we recommend the publication of the letters addressed to Elder Hull and given to him at the time of their dates. To the declaration on page 50, we call the particular attention of the reader. It is there stated that Elder Hull needed to be led as a blind man who depends on another for sight. At the General Conference in Battle Creek, May 1863, Elder Hull acknowledged the justness of the statement, but has since protested against it. The committee now maintain that his course in the short space of the past 4 months, in abandoning every point of religious faith dear to us as a people, is a most palpable demonstration of the correctness of the above statement, that Elder Hull should follow the counsel of his brethren. General Conference Committee. November 5, 1862, I was shown the condition of Brother Hull. He was in an alarming state. His lack of consecration and vital piety left him subject to Satan's suggestions. He has relied upon his own strength instead of the strong arm of the Lord, and that mighty arm has been partially removed. I was shown that the most alarming feature in the case of Brother Hull is, he is asleep to his danger. He feels no alarm, feels perfectly secure and at rest, while Satan and his angels are exulting over their conquest. Just as long as Brother Hull maintained a conflict, his mind was reined up, and there was a collision of spirits. He has now ceased the conflict, and the collision ceases. His mind is at rest, and Satan lets him have peace. Oh, how dangerous was the position in which he was shown me! His case is nearly hopeless, because he makes no effort to resist Satan and extricate himself from his dreadful snare. Brother Hull has been dealt with faithfully. He has felt himself too much restrained. He could not act out his nature, and yet, while the power of the truth, with all its force, influenced him, he was comparatively safe. But break the force and power of truth upon the mind, and there is no restraint, no bounds. The natural propensities take the lead, and there is no end, no stopping place. He has become tired of the conflict, and has for some length of time wished he could more freely act himself, and has felt hurt at the reproofs of his brethren. He was presented to me as standing upon an awful gulf, ready to leap. If he takes the leap, it will be final. His eternal destiny will be fixed. He is doing work and making decisions for eternity. The work of God is not dependent upon Brother Hull. If he leaves the ranks of those who bear the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel and joins the company who bear the black banner, it will be his own loss, his own eternal destruction. I saw that those who wish can have plenty of room to doubt the inspiration and truths of God's Word. God compels none to believe. They can choose to rely upon the evidences He has been pleased to give, or doubt and perish. It is life or death with you, Brother Hull. Already I saw a cloud of evil angels surrounding you, and you at perfect ease among them. Satan has been telling you a pleasing story about an easier way than to be in constant warfare with conflicting spirits, but choose that way, and in the end, you will find that you will have a heavy and fearful toll to pay. I saw that you have felt strong in yourself, that you had arguments which could not be gainsaid, and you have not relied upon the strength of the Lord. You have too often rushed upon Satan's ground to meet an opponent. You have not waited until you knew the truth, or cause of God demanded a discussion, but you have engaged with opponents where with a little forethought you would have decided that the truth could not be advanced, or the cause of God benefited. Precious time has thus been spent. Satan has looked on and witnessed the heavy blow Brother Hull has dealt to spiritualism in Battle Creek. Spiritualists have understood his organization and felt assured it would not be in vain to make a determined effort to overthrow him who injured their cause so much. In discussing with spiritualists, you have not merely to meet the man and his arguments, but Satan and his angels. And never should merely one man be sent forth alone to engage with a spiritualist. If the cause of God really demands that Satan and his host be confronted through a spiritual medium, if enough is at stake to call for such a discussion, then one should never go forth alone, but several together, that with prayer and faith the host of darkness may be driven back, and the speaker shielded by angels that excel in strength. Bro, Hull, You have shown me under the soothing influence of a fascination which will prove fatal unless the spell is broken. You have parleyed with Satan and reasoned with him and tarried upon forbidden ground and have exercised your mind in things which were too great for you and by indulging in doubts and unbelief have attracted evil angels around you and driven from you the holy and pure angels of God. If you had steadfastly resisted Satan's suggestions and had sought strength from God with a determined effort, you would have broken every fetter and driven back your spiritual foe and come closer and nearer to God and triumphed in His name. I saw that it was presumption in you to go forth to meet a spiritualist when you were enshrouded in clouds of unbelief and bewildered. You went to battle with Satan and his host without an armor and have been grievously wounded and are insensible to your wound. I fear, greatly fear, that the thunders and lightnings of Sinai would fail to move you. You are in Satan's easy chair and do not see your fearful condition and make any effort. If you do not arouse and recover yourself from the snare of the devil, you must perish. The brethren and sisters would save you, but I saw that they could not. You have something to do. You have a desperate effort to make, or you are lost. I saw that those who were under the bewitching influence of spiritualism know it not. You have been charmed and mesmerized, and yet know it not, and do not make the least effort to come to the light. I saw that we are now in the shaking time. Satan is working with all his power to wrest souls from the hand of Christ and cause them to trample underfoot the Son of God. An angel repeated slowly and emphatically these words, "Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, he shall be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Character is being developed. Angels of God are weighing moral worth. God is testing and proving his people. These words were presented to me by the angel. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." God is displeased that any of his people who have known the power of his grace should talk their doubts, and by thus doing make themselves a channel for Satan to transmit his suggestions to other minds. A seed of unbelief and evil sown is not readily rooted up. Satan nourishes it every hour, and it grows strong and flourishes. A good seed sown needs to be nourished, watered, and tenderly cared for, because every poisonous influence is thrown about it to hinder its growth and cause it to die. Satan's efforts are more powerful now than ever before, for he knows that his time to deceive is short. Brother Hull, I saw that you had injured yourself greatly by exposing your weakness and telling your doubts to those who are Satan's agents. By soft words and fair speeches you have been deceived and exposed yourself in a most reckless manner to the attacks of Satan. How could you do so? How could you wound yourself and reproach God's word in the manner you have? You have recklessly rushed upon the devil's battleground, and it is no marvel that your mind is so stupid and unfeeling. Already has Satan, through his agents, poisoned the atmosphere you breathe. Already have evil angels telegraphed to his agents upon earth in regard to the course to be pursued toward you. And this is one whom God has called to stand between the living and the dead. This is one of the watchmen upon the walls of Zion to tell the people the time of night. A heavy responsibility rests upon you. If you go down, you will not go alone, for Satan will employ you as his agent to lead souls to death. I saw that angels of God were looking sorrowfully toward you. They had left your side and were turning mournfully away, while Satan and his angels were grinning in exultation over you. If you had battled with your doubts yourself and not encouraged the devil to tempt you by talking out your unbelief and loving to dwell upon it, you would not have attracted the fallen angels about you in such numbers. But you chose to talk your darkness, you chose to dwell upon it, and the more you talk and dwell upon it, the darker and darker you grow. You are shutting out every ray of heaven's light from you, and a great gulf is coming between you and those only that can help you. If you proceed in the way you have started, misery, and woe are before you. God's hand will arrest you in a manner that will not suit you. His wrath will not slumber.
But now he invites you. Now, just now, he calls upon you without delay to return unto him, and he will graciously pardon and heal all your backslidings. God is leading out a people who are peculiar. He will purify them, he will cleanse them, and fit them for translation. Every carnal thing will be separated from God's peculiar treasure, until they stand out, each one like gold 7 times purified. I saw that it was a cruel position for Brother Wagoner and Frisbee to be in, serving the purposes of Satan by suffering their minds to run just as he would lead them in the channel of unbelief. Their greatest sin was in talking out these dark doubts and midnight unbelief, and drawing other minds in the dark channel their own minds were in. God's people will be sifted, even as corn is sifted in a sieve, until all the chaff is separated from the pure kernels of grain. We are to look to Christ for an example, and imitate the humble pattern. You do not feel reconciled to the discipline you need, and do not exercise and practice that self-denial which Christ requires of those who are truly heirs of salvation. Those who are engaged in the work of saving souls are co-workers with Christ. His was a work of disinterested benevolence, of constant self-sacrifice. Those who have had so great a sacrifice made for them, that they might be made partakers of his heavenly grace, should in their turn sacrifice and deny self, to aid in the great work of bringing others to the knowledge of the truth. Self-interest should be laid aside. Selfish desires and self-comfort should not now stand in the way of God's work in saving souls. God's ministers are laboring in Christ's stead. They are his ambassadors. They are not to study their ease, comfort, pleasure, desires, or convenience. They must suffer for Christ, be crucified with him, and rejoice that they can in every sense of the word know the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. I saw that ministers who labored in word and doctrine have a great work before them, and a heavy responsibility rests upon them. I saw that when they labor, they do not come close enough to hearts. Their work is too general, and often too scattered. Their labor must be concentrated to the very ones they are laboring for. When they are preaching in the desk, their work is only commenced. They must then live out their preaching, ever guard themselves, that they bring not a reproach upon the cause of God. They should illustrate by example the life of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. The minister's work is not done when he leaves the desk. He should not then throw off the burden and occupy his mind with reading or writing unless it is actually necessary, but should follow up his public labors by private efforts, laboring personally for souls whenever an opportunity presents, conversing around the fireside, beseeching and entreating souls in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God. Our work here is soon to close, and every man will receive his own reward according to his own labor. I was shown the saints' reward, the immortal inheritance. Then I was shown how much God's people had endured for the truth's sake, and that they would count heaven cheap enough. They reckoned that the sufferings of this present time were not worthy to be compared with the glory which should be revealed in them. And the people of God in these last days will be tried. Soon their last trial will come, and then they receive the gift of eternal life. You, Brother Hull, have suffered reproach for the truth's sake. You have felt the power of the truth and of an endless life. You have had God's Spirit witness with yours that you was owned and accepted of him. I saw if you resist the devil and gird on your armor anew, and stand at your post, and fight manfully the battles of the Lord, you will be victorious, and you will soon lay off your armor and wear a victorious crown. Oh, is not the inheritance rich enough? Did it not cost a dear price, the agony and blood of the Son of God? I call upon you in the name of the Lord to awake. Rush from the awful deception Satan has thrown over you. Lay hold on everlasting life. Resist the devil. Evil angels are around you, whispering in your ears, visiting you with lying dreams, and you listen to them
and are pleased. Oh, for the sake of Christ, for your own soul's sake, tear away from this dreadful influence before you grieve God's Spirit entirely from you. Ellen G. White. Brother Hole, Sabbath, June 6, 1863. I was shown in regard to the work of God and the spread of the truth. Preachers and people have too little faith, too little devotion, and true godliness. The people imitate the preacher, and the preacher has a very great influence upon the people.
Brother Hall, God wants you to come nearer to Him, where you can take hold of His strength, and by living faith, claim His salvation, and be a strong man. If you were a devotional, godly man in the pulpit and out, a mighty influence would attend your preaching. You do not closely search your own heart. You have studied many works to make your discourses thorough, able, and pleasing. But the greatest and most necessary study you have neglected, the study of yourself. A thorough knowledge of yourself, meditation, and prayer have been neglected by you too much. They have come in as secondary things. Your success as a minister depends upon your keeping your own heart. You will receive more strength by spending 1 hour each day in meditation and mourning over your failings and heart corruptions and pleading for God's pardoning love and the assurance of sins forgiven than you would by spending many hours and days in studying the most able authors and making yourself acquainted with every objection to our faith and the most powerful evidences in favor of our faith. Why our preachers do so little is because they do not walk with God. God is a day's journey from most of them. The closer you watch your own heart, the more watchful and guarded you will be, lest by your words or acts you dishonor the truth, and give occasion for the tongue of slander to follow you and the truth, and souls be lost through your neglect of self-examination, of heart study, and of vital godliness. The deportment of the minister of Christ should be holy, and a rebuke to vain, frothy professors. The beams of truth and holiness shining from your serious, heavenly conversation will convict and lead others to the truth, and will compel those around you to say, God is with these men of a truth. It is the carelessness and looseness of professed ministers of Christ that give them so little influence. There are many professors, but few praying men. If our preachers were men who prayed more in secret, who carried their preaching into practice in their families, who ruled their houses with dignity and gravity, their light would indeed shine to others around them. Brother Hall, I have been shown if you would dedicate yourself to God, hold communion with Him, meditate much, watch your failings, mourn and lament before the Lord in the deepest humility on account of them, relying upon Him for strength, you would be in the most profitable business in which you ever were engaged. For you would be as though drinking at a living fountain, and then giving others to drink from that same fountain which revives and strengthens you. Dear brother, unless there is a change in your Christian character, you will fail of everlasting life. For our busy foe will lay his snares, and you, not being nigh to God, will fall into the net he has prepared for you. You feel restless and uneasy, and study is your element, but you fail sometimes in the subject. When you should be studying yourself, your own heart, you are engaged in reading books. When you should by faith be drawing yourself to Christ, you are studying books. And I saw all your study will be of no use to you unless you study faithfully yourself. You are not acquainted with yourself. Your mind dwells but little upon God. Self-confident, you pass along without knowing that self must die if you would be a successful minister of Christ. You lack sobriety and gravity out of the pulpit. These things counteract your pulpit labor. Ever since your case was first presented to me in vision, I have seen a lack in you. Your mind was not elevated. You would stand in the desk and handle the most holy, sacred, elevating truths in an able manner. But when treating upon the most solemn subjects, you often mix in something comical to create a smile, which has often destroyed the force of your whole discourse. You handle solemn truths with ease, but do not live them. You do not carry them out, and that is the reason the heavenly endorsement is lacking. Many whose ears you have pleased will talk of the smart discourse, the able preacher, but
but are no more impressed with the necessity of obeying the truth than before they listened to it. They go on just the same, transgressing God's law as before. It was the minister that pleased them, not the truths that he uttered. You remain at such a distance from God that his power does not set home the truth. You must live religion in your family, which will have an influence to elevate your family, to elevate your wife. When at home, you throw off restraint and act like a boy, and the weight of the truth and the burden of the work do not rest upon you. You are not choice of your words or of your example. Your only safety is in studying yourself, your weakness and failings. Do not cease to guard yourself. Watch yourself at home more closely. Watch yourself when away from home. You neglect your closet duties and lay off your armor. Give up to a spirit of recklessness that drives angels from your family and from you. Do not neglect to search your own heart at home. Lavish not all your affections upon your family. Preserve your heart's best affections to devote to Jesus, who has redeemed you by his blood. When at home, be fitting up all the time for your master's business when you shall be away from home. If you do this, you will have the armor on every moment. Your soul's highest desire will be to glorify God, to do his will upon earth, and you will have sweet confidence and trust in him. You will not feel so restless, but will have a constant theme for meditation, devotion, and holiness. I was referred to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Here is a work for you, to understand yourself, and not be flattered with any remarks which unwise and foolish brethren may make of your efforts. They may praise your preaching, but let it not elate you. If God's blessing attends your labors, fruits will be seen. Your preaching will not merely please, but will gather in souls. Brother Hull, you must be guarded on every side. I saw that whatever divides the affections, or takes away from the heart the supreme love of God, or prevents unlimited confidence and entire trust in him, assumes the character and takes the form of an idol in our hearts. I was pointed to the first great commandment, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. There is no separation allowed here in our affections from God. Nothing is here allowed to divide our supreme love or delight in him. Your will, wishes, plans, desires, and pleasures must all be in subjection. You have something to learn, to exalt the Lord God in your heart, in your conversation, in all your acts, and then Jesus can teach you and help you as you cast your net on the right side of the ship, to bring it to shore full of fishes. Without the help of Christ in casting you your net, you may toil weeks, months, and years without seeing much fruit of your labor. I saw that you would be tempted that your brethren want to gauge you. You will feel that they put too much restraint upon you. Your brethren only want to gauge you to live according to God's word, to carry out the instructions there given, and God wishes to bring you there, and angels are watching you with the deepest solicitude, knowing that you must come there and conform your life to the word of God, that you may be blessed and strengthened of God, or you will fall out by the way. While you preach to others, you yourself will be a castaway. You may be an overcomer, you may win eternal life. You are recovering yourself from the snare of the devil. But other snares the enemy is preparing for you. God will help and strengthen you if you seek him earnestly. But study yourself. Try every motive. Let not your aim be in your discourses to preach smart, to exhibit Moses Hull, but let it be to exhibit Christ. Simplify the truth to your hearers, that small minds may comprehend it. Make your discourses plain, pointed, and solemn. Bring the people to a decision. Make them feel the vital force of truth. If any speak one word of flattery to you, rebuke them sharply. Tell them Satan has troubled you with that for some time, and they need not help the devil in his work. When among the sisters, be reserved. No matter if they think you lack courtesy. If a married or unmarried sister shows any familiarity, repulse them.
be abrupt and decided, that they may ever understand that you give no countenance to such weakness. When before the young, and at all times, be grave, be solemn. I saw that if Brother Loughborough and yourself make God your strength, a work will be accomplished by you for his poor people, for two can be a host. Come close to each other, pray together and separately, be free with each other. Brother Hull should confide in Brother Loughborough's judgment and listen to his counsel and advice. Ellen G. White.